All right. This morning, I'm not going to read the scripture to you. We're going to have someone else read it to you, which is kind of cool. I'll let them explain.
Greetings, Lakewood Alliance. We're here in Ephesus, and we'd like to read the scripture for you today.
The scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
How cool is that? Thank you, Dave and Arlene. I know you guys are sitting here with us today as well as being on the screen in Ephesus, which is pretty impressive, really. Great letter, and it was so great to hear it actually read in the original context where it would have been read out after John sent him the letter. But I want to start off as we get into the letter that John, the part of this letter that was for the church in Ephesus, just to paint a bit of a picture for you. Both of the city, what was going on, as well as what was going on in the church at the time, to see why it was that Jesus had this kind of reprimand for them and this call back to love. So first of all, let's start off with politically. Ephesus was a city in the ancient Near East, so if you think kind of Turkey, right, I'll do it your perspective. So Turkey, Mediterranean underneath it, right, and Turkey, and over on the west side of Turkey, that's where Ephesus was located, and it was a politically powerful city. In the first century, the population of Ephesus was estimated to be about 250,000 people. So if an ancient world city, that's huge. I mean, even compared to Prince George, that's pretty big. But it really was sort of the local capital, the most powerful city in western Turkey, in the ancient Near East. And the architecture in Ephesus, even that you can see today, is incredible. It's just vast. They had some incredible pieces of architecture there. And I believe this is the Colosseum where you guys actually recorded that. Is that correct? Yeah. So this is the Colosseum in Ephesus where they were sitting down near the bottom. And being at one of these things, it's incredible, the construction of this, because you can hear someone who's speaking at the very bottom from the very top without a microphone. It's unbelievable. Anyways, it was a very powerful city. Ephesus was this location of political power within the ancient Near East. It was also a very spiritual city. This is the ruins of one of the temples that I'll be talking about in just a second. But it was a center of a couple of different significant spiritual focuses in the ancient Near East, in the Roman Empire. One was the imperial cult. We don't worship our prime minister for obvious reasons. Anyways, We don't have like a religion based around our political leaders, but in Rome they did. They actually had a cult that would worship the emperor, or the emperor, whoever was in power. And so in Ephesus, I believe there's two temples built to the Emperor Augustus. And it was named by one of the other emperors. Domitian said it is the guardian, Ephesus was the guardian of the imperial cult. It was the foremost center of the imperial cult in Roman Asia. Okay? Not only was it a big center for the imperial cult, it was also the center for the worship of Artemis, or Diana, depending on your Greek and Roman mythology. She was the goddess of the hunt, of animals, of childbirth, of virginity. That was who Artemis was. And her temple, which is this site here, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Big deal. Ephesus was a very spiritual place. It was also known for the practice of magic. All kinds of magic went on at Ephesus, and it even had a large Jewish community in the city as well. So it was a very spiritual place, a very pluralistic place. Lots of different religions, lots of different people worshiping different things. Ephesus was incredibly spiritual. Now, what about the church in Ephesus? Because there was also a church that was going on in Ephesus. Earlier in the New Testament, if you read a little bit before Revelation, you'd find a letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus. It's called Ephesians. for obvious reasons. But what was going on in the church? Well, in the church in Ephesus, things were really rocking. This is actually a picture of the ruins from a church. I believe it's Church of Mary from about the 5th century. That's right there. That's a church that was in Ephesus. But the church had a lot going on. It was just a totally moving church. They had great programs. They were doctrinally really sound. Like their beliefs were solid. You know, they're commended in this letter that John wrote to them for calling out the false teachers, not letting a false teaching or a heresy kind of persist in the church. They rooted it out. They had the courage to have the hard conversation. They did a lot of stuff right. They were doing well in the face of persecution, not growing weary, not giving up, but carrying on and doing lots of stuff. The people in Ephesus in the church were working hard. They were given their all, fully invested, fully on board, ready to keep running, at least for now. But as we get from the letter, there was something missing in the church in Ephesus. The Ephesian church had lost something. Jesus says they lost their first love. And according to Jesus, this is a pretty big omission for what they're doing as a church. Now, let me just ask, let's just pause there for a moment and do a little brainstorming here. if they didn't have love going for them, really, what do you think motivated them to serve? Because they were, right? This was a hardworking church. This was a church where everyone's involved doing something. Right? They're all out there doing something. So what was motivating that? Why did they do it? What do you think? What would motivate you to serve? Guilt. The church never does guilt, do we? Up here, yeah. Pride. Yeah, I mean, you think about it. It's the center, right? It's known as this incredible center of spirituality, of politics. You think they might be a little prideful but wanting to be the best? Okay, who else? Compassion. Yeah, could have compassion for the people within the church and in the community, for sure. Habit. Yeah, this is what we've always done, so we're going to show up and do some more. Yeah, Josiah. What's that? Duty. Yeah, this is. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I mean, the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to do this and this and this and this, so therefore that's what I'm going to do. Sense of duty. Yeah. Now, you ever been motivated by any of those things to serve? Don't answer that. Sometimes we serve because we really buy into the vision. There's something cast out in front of us that we go, man, that's how it should be. I'm on board for whatever it takes because I want to get us there. Sometimes it might be a value like we know we're supposed to serve, like the duty or just that sense of ongoing because we know we have to. Maybe we serve from need because there's a need there. Someone says they need something done, so, well, gee, I guess I'll do it. Maybe guilt, like was talked about. But here's the thing. If we're serving from those kind of places, how long do you think you keep going before you wear out? Maybe it depends how stubborn you are. I don't know. But how long before you either get tired or get bitter or feel unappreciated or just say to heck with the whole thing? How long do you go? When we're motivated by some of these other things, I think, honestly, things start to fall apart. And Jesus gets back and calls them back to such an important thing, which is love. Without love, all of the other activity and success, all of the other stuff they're doing is completely hollow. Now, you may say, okay, Dave, you're overstating a bit. They were still doing some good things, okay? Yeah, they were. But without love, it's still all hollow. We recently read a bunch of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. You may remember going through some of that. And in chapter 13, which is always quoted at weddings, or often quoted at weddings, which is totally a misuse of it, but that's okay. I've done it too. There's a great part at the start of chapter 13 where Paul says stuff like, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, right, but have not love, I have how much? Nothing. I'm like a resounding cymbal or a clanging gong. It's nothing. It's hollow without love. I can have all of the greatest spiritual gifts. I can be the one up front prophesying and telling the future, well, what's going to happen? I can be speaking right into the lives of people and showing them exactly where they are. I can be the one out touching people and healing them and bringing physical healing to their bodies. But if I have not love, it means how much? Nothing. And then he gets into what love is. But we can do all kinds of good stuff. We can have all kinds of great spiritual gifts. We can exercise them and use them and do all kinds of work for the kingdom of God. And it can mean absolutely zip. Because we didn't have love. It's a big deal. We can do lots. We can have things working like a well-oiled machine. The church can be like the pride of the city. We can be spreading the message of Jesus all around. We can be prophesying, speaking in tongues, seeing healings, all that stuff. But it's just meaningless. It's meaningless if there's not love. The Ephesian church was doing a lot. But they had lost the plot. They'd lost the reason. They lost the foundation. They had lost what this was actually all about. They were actively working for the gospel, but they had forgotten what the gospel actually is. Familiar words. For God so loved the world. The reason he sent Jesus is because of his love. They had lost the love they had. So, what kind of love are we talking about? Are we talking about, you know, is it their love for God? Is that what was missing? Is it their love for one another? Like where they were not showing, you know, love between the people within the church and for the community? Yeah. It's probably both. Jesus says, you have forsaken your first love. I want to suggest this morning a reason why they've lost this love. The love that they have for God and the love that they have for one another. I think there's a foundational reason as to why they've lost this sense of love. And the reason I think they lost their love is because they lost sight of God's love for them. Let me read to you from another spot that John writes about love. It's another letter he wrote, letter entitled in the Bible, 1 John, because he wrote three of them. There's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. They were pretty original with titles back then when they assigned those. Not to be mistaken with the Gospel of John or the Revelation of John, which have their own, anyways, just, okay. So, 1 John, this comes from chapter 4, a few different verses from chapter 4. He says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Verse 8, whoever doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And verse 19, which caps it off so well, we love because he first loved us. They weren't living in love for God or for one another. They had lost their first love. This is the condemnation of them. They were doing so many good things, but they had lost their sense of love. And I think it's because they lost the sense of God's love for them. They had lost the sense of God's love. And so now they've lost the plot. They're working hard because they know they're supposed to. They're doing all kinds of good things, but they're missing the most important thing. So, Jesus challenges them now. He says, here's the reality. And he commends them for the good things they're doing, right? He says, you're doing some great things. You're pressing on hard. You're doing all kinds of good things. You're resisting the false teachers. That's great. But this thing I have against you. So what does he ask them to do? He asks them to evaluate and repent. Think about how far they've fallen and to repent, to basically pull a U-turn. Stop doing this and go the other way. That's all repentance means. Right? Stop going the direction you're going and turn around and go the other way. You've lost your sense of love driving this way. There's no love. So turn around and go to the direction where there is love. Back into the heart of God. Jesus calls them to evaluate and to repent. To look at where you were compared to where you are. Say, where were we when we started this out? Experiencing the love of God. Paul actually talks so much about Christ in his letter to the Ephesians. It's amazing. And getting a sense of God's love for them through Christ. But they've lost that. Now look at where you are now, guys. At one time you knew the love of Christ. Now you're just running, doing a whole bunch of stuff. See what you've lost. Now, let's be honest. Whenever we're asked to evaluate, to reflect, to look deep into our own life, you're probably just thinking, yeah, what's for lunch? Let's get moving on. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing for us personally. To look inside and go, gee, I wonder what's wrong in here. It's also not easy corporately, especially for a church like Ephesus, a church that was so visibly successful, right? Anyone looking at them would go, man, these guys are doing incredible things. Look at all the people coming. Look at all the stuff they got going on. Man, they got stuff every night of the week. This is amazing. And now they're supposed to go and say, gee, what's wrong with us? Where have we fallen from and where are we now? And not only would that be a little problematic if that was just a private letter to them, it was an open letter, right? It's right at the start of the whole Revelation, which is getting sent around to all the seven churches and is going to get spread out from there, okay? Just imagine that, okay? So let's say Jesus sent a letter through someone to the churches in Prince George. And now started to write down, here's the stuff you're doing well, and here's the stuff you're terrible at. And it was an open letter that was read in every church in Prince George for all the other churches to see our dirty laundry. Awesome, right? This is not going to be easy. To look at where they are, to look at it with an honest lens and say, ouch. I wonder what we'd do if Jesus sent a letter like that to us. How would we respond to it? Personally, corporately? It's a big question is what they're going to do. What's the Ephesian church going to do with this thing now that it's in front of them? Because Jesus presents them with a choice, right? It's not just, you know, you have to do this. He presents them with a choice. And he lays out the impact of the choice that they're going to make, which is similar to the choice of the impact for us as well. They can choose to repent, which is what he encourages them to do. Do that U-turn, right? Go the other way. Stop just doing stuff to be successful or to be seen or to be noticed. Go the other way and acknowledge the truth of what Jesus says. Live in love for God, for one another. And if you do it, you receive God's promise of eternal life. It actually talks about you get to eat of the tree in the garden of the tree of life in the garden, right? In God's garden. Incidentally, there's a little, yeah, we got time for a quick side note, because this is cool. So the tree thing, right? This is one of those images you kind of go, okay, why is he talking about the tree to Ephesus and, you know, not the other guys? So the tree was significant in Ephesus because in the temple of Artemis, it had really extensive grounds, right? And big gardens in the temple grounds for the temple of Artemis. And one of the things in the temple grounds was a tree, not surprisingly. And this was a famous tree seen within their rituals and what they did. In fact, it was even on some of their coins for Ephesus that had the tree on it. It was a big deal for the community, right? And it was a sacred tree, a focal point in their system of how asylum would work. So criminals who drew near the tree would be free from capture or punishment if they got to the tree. It was this tree of life, in a sense. In this letter to Ephesus, Jesus talks, though, by contrast, of God's tree. God's tree that's not just a place of asylum for criminals to escape punishment. It's much, much better than that. It's for those who will repent. And we'll be victorious, not just to give asylum, but give life as God intended for life to be for us. We see this connection of the tree of life, the temple of Artemis. We see it in creation in the Garden of Eden, Tree of Life, and we see it in Revelation 22. When the Tree of Life on both sides of the river flowing from the city of God. A tree that they will be able to eat from and receive life forever. That's the thing. So choose to repent. Here's what you get. Here's the impact of that decision. You get to live and have life as God intended it forever. It's a pretty good deal. Or they could choose to go the other way. Maybe they would just choose to ignore the warning. You know, the letter is nice, and it was nice to hear from Jesus and all, but we got lots of good stuff going on. Not really worried about it. Maybe they just choose to ignore it. Maybe it's just too hard to deal with it. Maybe they're just going to put a good face on what they're doing. You know, I mean, I know the letter went around to all the other churches, like Smyrna, Philadelphia. These guys are all looking at it going, ooh, look at Ephesus. We can just put a positive spin on it, right? We're in election season right now. We're all familiar with spin, right? Some terrible event happens, and a politician says, well, this is how it's a good thing, really. You know, they could just do that. Just put a brave face on it. Call it better than it is. It's really not that bad. Look at all the good stuff Jesus said we're doing. We're overcoming. We're doing great. This is fantastic. Maybe they would choose to ignore it. Just kind of manage this little crisis of the letter coming out and get past it. But Jesus spells out the impact of this decision too. He says, if you do this, if you just continue on your way, I'm going to remove your lampstand from you. Anyone remember what the lampstand stood for? Read about that in chapter 1 last week. The lampstands were the 7 churches. We're going to take the lampstand and pull it out of its place. The church can't really be the church without Jesus. If we refuse to live in his love, I mean, we can try and keep up appearances, but it's not really going to be that effective. Now, you may be interested to know, just from this side of history, that there's no real visible church in Ephesus today, which was really unthinkable in New Testament times because Ephesus was a major church center, and even for centuries past that, it was. In fact, they had, in the 5th century, they had a council there, which was a big deal. They had bishops, over 200 bishops from all over that area come together for a big council where they kind of would wrestle through doctrinal stuff and things like that. At that council, they affirmed the Nicene Creed, which had previously been done and then kind of changed, and they went back to the original. That was at that council. Did some other crazy things too, but it was a big deal church. But even after all that, there's not much left today at all. Just a ruin. The choice before the church in Ephesus was pretty clear. Either live in the love of God expressed through Jesus and experience his life, or ignore the warning, try and do it on your own, and have him step away and pull your lampstand from its place. And really, when Jesus comes to us with a similar challenge, our choice is the same. To choose to listen to what he has to say to us, to repent from the things that we know we should not be doing that he shows to us and go the other way. Or we can choose to say, you know what, I'm good. Kind of like things the way they are. Kind of happy with how it's going. What do we do with it? What I want to encourage you today, and this is, as I was reading through this letter and reflecting on it, this is really what stood out to me, and what I want our challenge to be today is to come back and seek God's love for you. To seek God's love so that you can live resting fully in his complete acceptance and love of you, so that you're not trying to run doing all this stuff on your own steam, but rather empowered by, strengthened by the presence and the powerful love of God in your life. Don't be motivated by guilt or fear or duty or any other garbage like that. Be motivated by the fact that God loves you, and he loved you before you loved him. Because we are loved so that we can also live in love. We love because he first loved us. He loved us. He poured out his love into us, and now we get to love him back and also love one another. If we don't know God, we can't love. we don't love, we don't know God, and he's not in us. And so I want to invite you to seek the love of God for you. I included in your insert, or in your handout today, an insert, which is your homework. And you can have a choice of what you want to do with this. You can stick it straight into recycling when you get home, or you can choose to do it. And I'm not going to remove your lampstand because I'm not Jesus. But you have a choice what you want to do with your homework. Here's what it is, and I'm going to tell you why it's in there. When I was away at Arrow on Keats Island, which I've talked about the last couple weeks, this was something we did. It's a spiritual practice called Lectio Divina, which is just divine reading, right? It's just reading, listening to God as you read his word. And so don't get tripped up on the words. So what it basically means is take some time to pray and ask God to speak to you through his word as you come to it, okay? Then read the text really, really slowly, just listening for what's going to stand out. Do a little reflection on it, maybe write some notes about it, and then also just close in prayer, thanking God for whatever he showed you. That's all it is. It's really simple. We did this exercise one of the days when we were at Arrow on the passage that I gave to you from Romans 8. And it's a familiar text, and so I changed the version on you so that it wouldn't just sound like familiar words that you go, yeah, I've read this a billion times. So it's written in the Message, which is a little more of a paraphrase kind of translation, but it gives it in some language that might be a little more accessible too. And I want you just to read it and hear God's heart of love for you in it. Because it's really easy to have that as a belief and not an experience. The thing that stood out for me, and I've mentioned this, I think, a couple weeks ago, when we read this, is it talks about how God gave us a name. And as I was reading through it in the context and just seeing God's love shine through this passage, that was what made me think about my name. My name, David, which means beloved. God gave me a name, and for me, he reminded me in that moment of his love for me. Not just up here, but down here. The distance between this and this is not just a foot and a half. It's a whole lot further sometimes. I needed to do more than just know about God's love. I actually needed to feel God's love in that moment, and he gave that to me. And so I hope that in the reading of this, in the slow reading and reflection of it, you will hear God's heart for you. His heart of love. I'm not going to spoil the text for you because it's amazing, but there's so many other things I'd like to say about it, but I'm not going to. Okay, I'm going to let you do that on your own, okay? Take some time this week if you have it. And well, no, not if you have it. You guys all have some time. If you choose to, I really pray that God will speak to you powerfully through his word. All right. Now, I asked you earlier to start off the message today, who's ever been in love? And you guys gave a really pathetic response to that. But let me just say this. When we are in love, and you'll know what I mean if you've been in love, which is only like a third of you. When we are in love, we do crazy stuff, right? Think about it. When you first fell in love with someone, the stupid things you would do for them didn't matter the personal cost to yourself, right? Because you're just going to go do it because, man, that would make them happy. So I'm going to do that for you, right? Guys, like, just trip over our tongues. We look like total fools when we do this. But it is incredibly motivating to be in love with someone. You don't notice how tired you get. You don't notice the stuff that beats you up along the way because you are just so taken with love for the other person. That's what it is to fully experience and live in the love of God. We sang about it earlier. But I wanted to read you the words that Isaiah penned about this. About how he sustains us when we hope in him, when we find our identity in him. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths, even you young guys out there, and I'm saying that now because I'm not a young guy anymore, even youths grow tired and weary. And young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's how it is for those who place their hope in God, who rest fully in his love for us. And maybe you come in here today and you're tired. Maybe you barely made it here today. Maybe you were dragged here by someone else today. I don't know. Because you're done. You've been running hard. You've been doing all kinds of stuff, whether for God or just for yourself, and you have lost your sense of why the heck am I even doing this? Maybe you've long since run out of steam and you just stepped away and you haven't even been doing anything for a while because you're done. Maybe you're still running hard and you are just trying with every fiber in your body to hold it together. Because you feel like if you stop even for a second, everything is going to fly apart. Wherever you're at today, I want to invite you to receive the incredible, overwhelming, overpowering love of God that is for you. To receive his love and then to live out of that sense of God's overwhelming love in you. Not to try and do it on your own, not to keep fighting to keep up appearances, but to just rest in who he is and live out of his strength. Don't go on serving just for the sake of guilt or duty or any of those things. Know that you have a Father who deeply and passionately loves you. And let your life flow from that. We are loved, and so we can love. Let me pray for you this morning. And just pray that you would experience that love, even today, as you come to God's word, as you listen for him. That's my heart for you today. Let's pray together. Father, you know those who are weary here today, who have been running hard and are just worn out by life, by service, maybe even service for you. God, today I pray that we would not only know about your love, but we would experience, we would feel a sense of your love, of your nearness with us. And Lord, may that fill us up to overflowing so that we could just live out of the abundance of your love in us, that it would just spill out into life and your love would be what goes out and helps us to love others and love you back. Lord, strengthen the legs that have been tired. Lift up the hands that have grown weak. Lord, may we rest in your love today and find new strength in you. God, we thank you for your presence here with us. And Lord, just pray that you would continue to speak to us even as we sing back praise to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.